CrossFit and wellness friends, the best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy till day's end. It's called the Refreshing Way. Start your day the Refreshing Way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, enjoy day, the Refreshing.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome and happy Sabbath to each of you. The Bible says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." Psalm 118:24, Psalm 122, verse 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." This is the last day of our seven-day fast, and we thank God for what he's done for us as we fasted in different ways. May the Lord bless you and keep you on this Sabbath day. This is Worship and Wellness, as we will be having another service at 12 where we will be talking about the reproductive system, the female reproductive system, and the plan of redemption. My lovely wife will take us to the throne of grace at this time. Let me go ahead. She's coughing. Let me go ahead and do it. Father in heaven, thank you very much for this day. We thank you for your loving kindness and grace, and I pray that you will bless us as we hear your voice speaking to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll have our opening song, It's About Time.
It's about time for the coming of Christ, your King. It's about time, O Christian. It's about time. It's about
time for the coming of Christ, your
Amen. It is about time, brothers and sisters. And in a moment, we're going to be going through the last words of David, the last words of David. You know, sometimes the last words of a person, they're things to consider. They're profound. They're memorable. Often you see in the Bible, before a man died, a man of God died, he blessed his children. And so the last words of David are significant. They're in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and they teach a lot of wonderful lessons for us. And we're going to study them as our worship and wellness today. As I said before, we won't have a separate wellness segment. We'll be having our service today at 12. God bless you. It's time now to pray. Father in heaven, bless us now in the name of Jesus, for you are such a wonderful God. We ask that you will keep us in your perfect will in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." You know, this is a scripture that teaches us how inspiration works, how it actually works. When you write, you know, you can have the same inspiration that Bible writers had. When you speak, you can have the same inspiration that Bible speakers had. Friends, when you work, you can have the same inspiration that the men who built the tabernacle had. The Bible says they were filled with the Spirit. And so God wants us to understand that he wants his Spirit to just be in total control of our lives. And that's one of the reasons why we fast and pray from time to time. We always pray, but sometimes we add fasting, because we need to be emptied of self in order for God to fill the vacuum. And a lot of times we don't know ourselves. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. So, friends, we don't even know our own selves. And so we should actually take time and be like David, who said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There is a companion scripture to that. It says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." That's Psalms 26, verse 2. All right then, friends. Let's go back to the last words of David. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." You know, there's a companion scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1. And as we look at verse 20, the Bible says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." You see, that's why you have so many churches, because the Baptists want to interpret it the Baptist way. The Presbyterians want to interpret it the Presbyterian way. The Methodists want to interpret it the Methodist way. The Adventists want to interpret the Adventist way. Now, friends, there's got to be a true church. I'm just simply saying that even within every denomination, you will have some that really don't study to know what is truth. They study to only defend their church. And even if your church has the truth, you shouldn't study that way. You should let the Bible speak. It can speak for itself. It says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I'm going to share something with you. A lot of people misunderstand inspiration. Inspiration does not act upon the words. Inspiration acts upon the speaker. Inspiration doesn't act upon the spoken word. It acts upon the speaker. Inspiration doesn't act upon the written word. It acts upon the speaker. So what does that mean? It is really somewhat strange if I was to tell you that the words of the Bible are not inspired. And you know, if I said that, that's actually 100% true. The words aren't inspired. It was the men that were inspired. But because they were inspired and spake from the Holy Ghost, inspiration, from Holy Ghost inspiration, that makes the Bible an inspired book. But why is it important for me to say that? Why would I cast a little doubt by saying the words are not inspired? Because there are some errors in the Bible. Did you know that, friends? Yes, there are some errors in the Bible, but they're not errors in teaching and principle. They're errors that possibly came from things like, they're not really, okay, let me just say it this way. You will have discrepancies. That's a better word to use. Errors is not the right word. Discrepancies in the Bible. One Bible writer saw one man coming out of the tomb, and he ran. Another Bible writer was a little more brave, so he waited, and he saw two men coming out of the tomb before he ran. So when they told their story, one man said, well, I saw one man. The other man said, there were two men. I was in a Muslim mosque. Young man, I was doing some coal portering. If you don't know what that is, I was selling religious books to pay for my tuition to go to Christian school and in the summertime. And so I was going down Grand Avenue, for those of you in St. Louis, Missouri, Grand Avenue, you know where I'm talking about. And it was either Grand Avenue or King's Highway. I forget which one it was, but we were selling magazines about health and the Bible. And I was about 15 years old. And I had a partner with me. We had our own T-shirts on. I forgot what the T-shirt said. They were light blue T-shirts with dark blue writing. But it let them know we were on a mission, that we were doing something, you know, that we weren't just peddlers on the street. We were part of a team. And I remember Mark walking in, and some of you heard this story, but I knocked on the door of a Muslim mosque, and my partner said, why are you doing that? These folks are Muslim. I said, they need Jesus too. And so two gentlemen opened the door wide. I guess they had peeped out the peephole and saw these two young men. And at that time, and they probably still do, they were recruiting heavily black young men. This was the Nation of Islam that was connected to Louis Farrakhan. And by the way, friends, there is some truth in every movement. I want you to know that. And I want you to know that I believe the Bible predicts that many Muslims are going to come back to Christianity when the mark of the beast comes. That's what the Bible predicts. However, they're not Christians because of Christians. Many of us have so misrepresented God that we actually turn people off. And many Christians have misrepresented God. Slave owners misrepresented God. They tried to make it sound like the employer-employee relationship that was called master and servant or master and slave in the Bible was what happened with the transatlantic, was to justify the transatlantic slave trade, which, you know, millions of enslaved Africans built Europe, built nations of European descent. These nations were built up upon the backs of many people of color, brothers and sisters. Now, I want you to know I'm not prejudiced. This is just fact, okay? But I want you also to know that before that happened, darker people enslaved lighter people. If you go back to the time of Egypt, the Egyptians are Africans, brothers and sisters, and they enslaved the Jews, okay? So we need to get over all this prejudice that we often have that comes in our history as the result of, it's just the result of sin. Sin is a type of slavery. That's the greatest type of slavery, friends. And we need to understand God can deliver even people involved in slave trade. Did you know that the man who wrote this song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, And grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, still no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Was a slave trader. Now you probably said, what in the world is this man talking about? I started a sentence. Did I hear, I said, did you know that the man who wrote the song, and that I just sang Amazing Grace, was a slave trader? Yes, he was, brothers and sisters. And God saved that slave trader, and he stopped being a slave trader and realized that he was a slave to sin, and he wrote about Amazing Grace. Prejudice is a sin, brothers and sisters, and there's black people, white people, Hispanic, Latino people, Asian people who are prejudiced, and we're not going to make it into the kingdom. So I'm here to tell you that the words of the Bible, friends, are not inspired. It's the men. So the Bible, for example, it might have been better that the Greek word would have been servant when King James, when those hired by King James called it slave, because the word in Greek could mean either. But you see, people who are black Muslims would focus on slavery and master, and that's instead of it understanding that it was an employer-employee relationship and that God condemned all the abuses that you have in the transatlantic slavery and the abuses that you had in the African slavery in Egypt, where they enslaved the Jewish people. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, we better overcome all this stuff, because we're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven if we don't. And so I'm here to tell you that that's why you'll find some discrepancies. Yes, one writer in the Bible, just like that's what they pulled us into a room, these young black men into this room, and these were older black men seasoned in the Quran and knew their Bible. They pulled out a Bible. They showed me in Matthew and how Mark or whatever, whoever the other one was, how one says it was one and the other said it was two, and they said these white people don't even know how to count, and they said that this was a white man's book. But, you know, even at that young age, I may not have been able to articulate it the way I can today, but I knew that it was the men that were inspired and that there were some discrepancies. For example, the Bible teaches in Ecclesiastes 9:5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, brothers and sisters. The Bible says his breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth, talking about at death. In that very day, his thought perish. I believe that's Psalms 146, verse 4, but compare it to Ecclesiastes chapter, a verse, I believe Ecclesiastes 12:8. Because the Bible teaches that your spirit goes forth, but the Bible said it's nothing but the breath of life. The Bible says the dead praise not the Lord. In the book of Psalms, you got Psalms 6:5, you got Psalms 115, verse 17. It says that, let me just go there real quickly. I'm forgetting exactly how it's worded. Psalms 115, let me find it here. Psalms 115, 17. We're talking about how David said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Psalms 115:17 says, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go into silence. So now we're going to go to Psalms chapter 6, verse 5. Psalms chapter 6, verse 5 says, for in death there is no remembrance of thee, in the grave who shall give thee thanks? So, brothers and sisters, in the story of the resurrection of Jesus, the men hired by King James, because they had been affected by the wrong teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, which brought in the pagan practices of life after death rather than a resurrection at the end of time, okay? They brought in this error, and that's why that was the birth of spiritualism, friends. The birth of spiritualism, well, it really was birthed in the Garden of Eden when the devil said, you won't surely die, okay? But spiritualists communicate, they believe, with the dead. They're communicating with demons, and which are nothing but fallen angels and evil, which are evil spirits, brothers and sisters. For in death there is no remembrance of thee, in the grave who shall give thee thanks? So those who were hired by King James, when they read the Greek, they interpreted it with a bias. So when Jesus on the cross said to the thief, I say unto you today, you'll be with me in paradise, they put the comma in the wrong place. You see, brothers and sisters, the comma can make all the difference in the world to the meaning of a scripture. I say unto you, comma, today you'll be with me in paradise. That means, brothers and sisters, that on this day, on Saturday, November 18th, I'm declaring that you're going to be with me in paradise. That's what that means. If you put the comma before the word today, I say unto you, comma, today you'll be with me in paradise. That was a Catholic-inspired punctuation mark, because that's what they were taught. And Protestants came out of Catholicism, but they held on to some of the beliefs of Catholicism. Now, and still are holding on to them today. If I said, I say unto you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. That means when Jesus comes again, brothers and sisters, all of us will go with him in paradise. That's what that means. And that's what Jesus meant when he told the thief on the cross, I say unto you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. How do we know? Because he didn't go to paradise that day. How do we know? Because when he was he died on Friday. When he was resurrected on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, that woman who poured out her whole life savings, probably that came from a life of prostitution, she poured it out on his feet to anoint him before his burial. And of course, people accused her of that and accused him of that. But Jesus knew the heart, and he was so kind to Simon, who had that evil thought, because Simon had gotten her involved, brothers and sisters, in that lifestyle, whatever lifestyle it was. We know she had seven demons, and I don't even think it's possible for a woman to have seven demons and not have some kind of sexual sin. I don't think it's possible for a man to have seven demons and not, because that's a perfect number of demons, brothers and sisters, and not be offending God in some way, violating the moral law in the seventh commandment, the commandment that says thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't think it's possible. We don't know everything, but I don't believe it's possible. So the bottom line, brothers and sisters, that shows you God can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. And that woman who was very close to God, Mary Magdalene, came and wanted to give Jesus a hug. And at his resurrection, he said, touch me not. I have not yet ascended unto my Father. And so we know he didn't go to paradise. But then, after a while, he came and he let them touch him, because doubting Thomas wouldn't believe, even though he saw the visage of Jesus. He saw the face of Jesus. He refused to believe unless he could touch him. So Jesus put his hands up, touch him, put his hand, opened it, showed him his side, touch it, doubting Thomas. You know something, brothers and sisters? We all have some flaws in this life. The only remembrance, the only token that there will ever be in heaven that there was ever sin will not be in your eyes and in your ears and in your heart that might have some high blood pressure and your eyes that can't see right and your ears that can't hear right. There's not going to be a flaw when we are made new. The only token that there was ever sin will be forever tattooed in the hands of Jesus, in the feet of Jesus, in the side of Jesus, brothers and sisters. Oh, what matchless love. That's why my favorite song, brothers and sisters, is the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When hoary time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saint and angel song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. O my brothers and sisters, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. We need to believe the Bible because it was inspired by the Holy Ghost, just like the Holy Ghost inspires songwriters and authors and teachers and preachers when we are connected to him. Brothers and sisters, you can sometimes listen to a message and you can tell whether the brother or sister was connected or whether they need some more connection. Can we say amen? You can read a book. You can read an article. You can read a letter. Sometimes we just need to remember what the Bible says. By their fruit you shall know them. Sometimes a response that somebody gives you can just help you understand. They're not ready. They're not ready. God wants us to be ready. That's why he wants us to humble ourselves before him, oh, brothers and my brothers and sisters. And so the Bible is an inspired book. The Muslims just don't know it yet. Some of them will know it. Yes, there are discrepancies in punctuation. There are discrepancies in the remembrance of events of the disciples, but the teaching is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. It says so in Isaiah 28:10. It says precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. That means if you have one precept, you can stack another one on top of that one and another one on top of that one and another one on top of that one. That means they're consistent as a whole. From Genesis to Revelation, there's not a single teaching that is in discrepancy of another teaching, brothers and sisters. Some had time limits. There were certain laws that they had to keep until Jesus died on the cross. But that's not a discrepancy in teaching. Okay? The Bible goes on to say, as we read the last words of David, and by the way, I think I read, holy men of God speak as they were moved in 2 Timothy 1, verse 21. It says, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, but he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. You know, the thing that David leaves us with is admonishment for leadership. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Brothers and sisters, we've got to be fair. You've got to be right. You've got to be righteous. All of this taking bribes, taking money under the table, giving a verdict based on whether or not you're part of the Masonic Lodge, all of these kinds of things, brothers and sisters, God condemns these kinds of things. And it says, he that ruleth over men. Brothers and sisters, if you are a husband, you rule well your own household, the Bible says. You've got to be righteous, fair, kind, loving, ruling in the fear of God. If you are the leader of a church, you've got to rule well, brothers and sisters. And there are leadership positions even that women of God ought to carry, and they ought to be righteous and kind and fair as well. It says, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God. This is powerful. David said, listen, I messed up. I didn't always rule in the fear of God, but I'm telling you what the promise is. So yes, my house was lacking in some areas, but God is still good. He's still good to me. Yes, I lost four sons because I murdered a man. And I slept with a man's wife and murdered him because I was too embarrassed because of what the consequences might be. But I paid for that, and God has been merciful to me, and I can be at peace. He let me write more of the Bible than any other person in a single book. God is good to me, David could say. Yet he has made me an everlasting covenant, even though my house wasn't always right. He made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial, those who choose to serve the devil, shall be as them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be sent with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Brothers and sisters, what final words we have. Let's be righteous. Let's be just. Let's remember the word of God. And he let it be known that as he was speaking, the man who had committed adultery, the man who had murdered, the man who had been indulgent to his children, got it right. And he says, with confidence, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. And his word was in my tongue. That's what you want today, friends. Let's be connected to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for this day. Thank you for the inspiration that you've given us today. Thank you for helping us know that you work upon the man, the woman, not on the piece of paper that they wrote on, and not on necessarily the actual words, but the inspiration is there, and people will understand it is the word of God. Bless us, help us, teach us, remove us from any error and in judgment, error in our ways. And we ask for thy Spirit to be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. At this time, we'll repeat the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. I'm going to ask my wife, even if she wants to start from the beginning, go ahead and finish it out for us. Even if you want to start from the beginning.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but thy seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor the maidservant, nor the cattle, nor the stranger that's within their gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, earth, and sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Happy Sabbath, and God bless you.
Amen. We invite you to join us at 12 noon for our Sabbath service. Our topic will be the female reproductive system and the plan of redemption. God bless you. At this time, we will have our closing song.
I will try.